A word in Parashat Vayera, first page of the Chiddush Shiharim on Vayera, page Yud-Tet, and will be the last paragraph on that page, bottom left, the who. Mm-hmm. So the Torah says that Hashem appears to him, to Avram, meaning, and Avram is sitting at the opening of the tent, and the Rashi tells us from our Chachamim that Rashi is waiting for Avram Avinu is waiting for guests, even though he just had his bris milah and he's 99 years old. V'hu yoshev pesach ha'ohel v'gomer, and Avraham is sitting at the opening of his tent. So what is the significance of him sitting there at pesach ha'ohel? Perush, what does this mean? Shepasach pesach ha'olam ha'elyon. Avraham opened up the doorway to the higher world. Sheyiru b'nei Adam, that people should see it. He opened up people's, you might say, horizon. Say, take a look at this. Meaning at heaven, at Shemayim, at Hashem. The Ya'avdu l'Hashem yisporach, in order for them to serve God. So he sat there at the opening of the tent, meaning he opened up this doorway, and it was something that now people could get a glimpse of, that there is a God in the world. And as a result of that, they would serve Hashem. So that's Pesach Ha'ohel.
Is that relating at all to his bris milah, though?
I think that it is, because he's considered to be shalem. He's complete at that point when he makes a bris. And apparently then his ability to do this is enhanced that much more. As great as he was before, now he's even greater.
He was suffering at this time.
He was suffering, meaning physically, from the pain of the bris, yeah. Right. But he didn't let it get in his way.
So he kept doing what he was doing. He didn't have to take a few days off.
Right. Right. And that's what Rashi says, that the reason it was so hot that day is that God was trying to keep Avraham Avinu inside and, you know, away from having to take care of guests, because he wanted him to heal. But Avraham just went up and he did it anyway. Alright? So he opened up the opening of heaven, of the upper world, in order for people to glimpse that reality and come to serve Hashem. Hey, Mark, how you doing? That's Fred. How you doing, Fred? Good to see you. That's what we got here. Alright. Vagan. Additionally, Shehoel Sheyihiya Niftah HaPesah Lemi Shadofek Bitashula. Second thing Avram did, he helped, Hoel means he helped, that the opening for one who knocks on the door of Teshuvah will be opened. Verotza la'avo la'Hashem Yisporah, and he wants to serve God. So another opening that he accomplished, a person who comes and knocks on the door of Teshuvah, that he's able to go in. So how does that, you know, how do we see that? And the way it occurs to me is this. In that generation, everybody had to do tshuva. They were all Ovdei Avodah Zarah, everyone. And therefore, in order for them to have a relationship with God, they all had to do tshuva. There was no other way. So Avraham Avinu opens the gate to monotheism, to belief in one God, and he opens the gate to tshuva. So if anybody should happen to think, you know what, Avraham Avinu, I'd really like to go along with you, but it's too late for me. You know, I've already been worshipping idols for the past 50 years. It's just not possible. So he opens the door of Teshuvah as well. And I think that's extremely important for us too, because when we have that glimpse of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our own lives, and sometimes we say, well, you know, I can't do it. I did this, I did that, I did this wrong. So along with that realization that there is a God is a very important realization that you can pursue that. It's okay. You can do tshuva. Knock on the door. You realize there is a God. Don't let your past hold you back to earning that relationship. Go forward. So Avraham Avinu did both. He showed people there is a God, and he showed people that you can do tshuva. V'yesh lomod kal v'chomer mima shekasvu chazal. And we can learn a kal v'chomer from that which our chachamim say. Sha'avram Avinu alav shalom omeid al pesach gehenim umatzil hanimo milikones ayin shan. Avraham Avinu stands at the entrance to Gehenna, and he saves anybody who has a bris from going in. So he does that constantly. That's his post that he mans, amongst the other things that he does up there in Shemayim. But one of the things that he does is he stands at the gate of the Gehenna, and if someone has a bris milah, he saves him from going in. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, because we have stories about people who went into Gehenna and they were seen in Gehenna and they had a bris, you know, so I don't know exactly what that means, but apparently something about having a bris enables Avraham Avinu to save that person from going into Gehenna.
And if you don't have a bris, that's where you go?
That's possibly where you go, and I say possibly because maybe there are other acts of greatness that a person has that would save him from that. But he doesn't have this Avraham Avinu's presence there saving him from Gehenna. So it's much more likely that that guy is going to go to Gehenna for a while.
So what about Russian Jews that didn't have a...
Well, there you have Tinuk Shenishba. You have a whole generation of people who didn't know any better, who were not allowed to, you know, from the government. That's considered an onus, you know, they're victim of circumstances. And they're not really held accountable for that. A person's held accountable for something that they can do and they don't.
Okay.
Yes. Howard?
Maybe it's also a little bit about that he had bris milah and it was in the heat of the day that he was waiting, so Gehenna and heater.
Very good. Very a nice very connection there.
Pesach. Pesach at
right.
The Chum.
Pesach, Ohel Pesach at the Chum. You know, very good. Nice connection. Hey Josh, how you doing? Okay, so we have a couple of things, right? He opened up Shemayim to people that they could see a relationship with God. He opened up the door of Teshuvah, and he stands at the opening of Gehenna to prevent someone who has a bris from going in. So the Chiddush Shaharim adds one more. He says, if that's the case, being that the Chachamim say that, the Kol Shekein, all the more so, Sheomed Ba'olam Hazeh, that he's standing here in this world, Umatzil Kol Echad Mi Yisroel, and he's saving every Jew, Shelo Yipol the Gehenna, not to fall into Gehenna. Meaning if he's doing it there in Shemayim, he's certainly doing it here. If he's up there in Shemayim helping out at the Pesach of Gehenna, somehow his zechus, his power, stands here in Olam Hazeh and helps Jewish people from falling. Doesn't say that it's, you know, a guarantee, but he helps. Uposeach Sha'ar Gan Eden, and he opens up the gate of Gan Eden, Laharotza Likonesbo, for the one who wills to enter.
It is what we call Magen Avraham. The questions they ask, why not Magen is talking
about. Right, that's right. So here's one idea that, you know, he's enabling people to do this. Another is that he was the first one to recognize the Kadosh Baruch Hu, so therefore it's sealed with his bracha.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'll tell you another beautiful approach to that, which the Kedushas Levi writes in his Sefer, last week's parasha, Lech Lecha. So it says, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Hashem says this to Avraham Avinu, but then he says to Avraham, B'cha chosmi, but in you the bracha will be sealed. Bracha to Hashem, Magen Avraham. Like you said, Howard, not Magen Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov. So you get the chasima, you get the closing bracha just by yourself. So the Kedushas Levi writes that everything that's in the world, every mitzvah that's in the world, is based on Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Chesed, Din, Rachamim. Those three mitzvahs are always happening. So the tachlis is always chesed, it's always ahava, it's always the goal. And even when there's Gevura in the world, and even when there's Rachamim in the world, the ultimate goal is not that, it's Ahava, it's love. That's going to bring a person to that point in Hashem. So we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham, because ultimately everything leads up to Ahava, it leads up to love. Olam Chesed Yibane. All the other midos are means to reach that relationship of love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's kind of the gist of what he says in a more elaborate way.
So do we then understand, well, I guess, of course we do.
Okay.
All right. I'll take care of that.
Clarity.
Okay. That was the first Maimer. Let's take a look at page Chaf Aleph. All the way on the left column there. Third paragraph. Harav HaKadosh. Rabbi Yechiel Michal Mizlachev. The Rabbi Michal Zlachev was a great, great tzaddik. He was right around the time of the Baal Shem. A very first generation of Hasidus. And he was an awesome type of personality. So Zatzal, he writes, Pirish, Es kavanas ha-pasuk, what is the intention of the pasuk here that we have, Ayeh Sora Ishtecha? The Malachim come, they're with Avraham, and at a certain point they say to him, oh, where is Sora, your wife? So Rashi says, we learn Derech Eretz from there, that you should inquire about somebody's family, see how they're doing. Basic Derech Eretz. But the Rabbi Michal Zlachever says, his own pshat, Ki ha-malachim, Shamu ba-shamayim, al-gudulaso shal Avraham Avinu alav ha-shalom. Up there in Shemayim, the Malachim heard about the greatness of Avraham Avinu. They heard about this great man who walks on earth, Avraham Avinu. Shehu regel lemerkava ha'elyona. And he is even one of the legs of Hashem's chariot, so to speak. He's the leg of Chesed, of Ava. So hear about this great man, Avraham Avinu, and he has so perfected himself that he's even a regel to the Merkava. He's up at that level that he's part of Hashem's chariot. V'hine, kishavohu ha-malachim elav. When the Malachim came to him, hechelu lach koras ma'asav. They started to look in and see, let's check this man out. You know, we've heard a lot about him. Let's check him out and see what's going on with him. V'ratzu ladas b'me'a kocho gadol. They wanted to know, how is his koach so great? How is he such a great person and so chashuv in Shemayim? Avol Avraham Avinu alav ha-shalom histiras atzmo. But Avraham concealed himself. He did not make himself so readily known. He was a nister. Ves ma'asav milifnim, and even his deeds he hid. So he was able to accomplish what he needed to accomplish, but to really hide himself, not only from people, but even from Malachim, who have very good perception. Ad shalo ra'u klum. So they didn't see anything. You see, Avraham Avinu is so great, but they couldn't figure out why. So what did they figure? Because let's ask his wife, right? So they said, okay, we're not getting anything out of him. Where is your wife? You know, let's see if we can get some info from her. Maybe we can come to know something through her. She'll tell us something about her great husband. So what did Avraham respond? Ba'ohel. She's in the tent. Pirish Rashi Zal, Rashi explains, Tsanuahi, she was very tsniastic. Therefore, vigam mimena umima'aseha lo yivada lachem davar. You ain't finding out anything from her either, right? I know how to keep a secret. She knows how to keep a secret. You're not going to get it out of either of us. So the concept, why? Why do they have to be tzaddikim nistorim in the presence of malachim? You can understand to hide it from people because, you know, you don't want to advertise, but a malach is a different realm. But I think it shows how far this idea of being tsanua and private and this relationship is between a person and Hashem. And even the malachim don't need to know. So Hashem, Avram says to him, she's in the ohel, she's a tsanua, and he says two things to the rim. Begam mimena, from her, meaning verbally, she's not going to tell you anything, and umi ma'aseha, from her deeds. You're not going to read into this either, just like you couldn't from me. Because she has also mastered keeping herself a hidden tzaddikus. That's the extent to which they took it, and that's the word of Rav Michal Zlachever.
I thought about this.
Please.
It seems to me, we see from davening that the word ayeh is associated with malachim.
So perhaps, ayeh makom
tovah. Yeah, so perhaps they've kind of let slip their identity over here.
Uh-huh.
They tipped it off.
By saying Aye.
Aye. That they're from the realm of philosophy.
Mm-hmm. It's a nice idea.
It's an interesting, because at some point it seems like Avram knows.
Yes.
That they're Malachim.
Right.
But, the Torah doesn't tell us where.
Where he knows, right.
So
there's even some discussion amongst some Mephoroshim. Did he know? Did he not know?
Uh-huh. Right. That's my thought.
Very nice. Someone else had a comment? You want to say something?
Well, it was just that by their very nature of tznuah, it would seem that that would indicate that there is some greatness here. I mean, if the Malachim come, that very nature at that time in the world would have stood out as something unique and great.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So although I can see that where he says they wouldn't have seen that very chesed, seems like...
It's an interesting point, and I wonder if it's like this, that, you know, there's a way a person is hiding himself, but you can still find him out. Like, he's a Nister, and he kind of wants you to know he's a Nister. That kind of thing. I'm hidden. I'd like you to kind of know that there's something hidden about me that you don't know about. And, you know, they were completely l'shem shamayim, even beyond that you just couldn't tell at all. Like, even their tznius was pashut and simple and plain to the extent of, well, you know, maybe there's nothing here.
Yeah.
There was nothing in terms of advertisement about their tznius, like really, really letting you know that they were tzniistic in a way that's wearing it on your sleeve.
Yeah, but just the very nature of him waiting in his tent to go greet people, I don't think that was the norm.
Right.
Yeah, I'm just saying that.
I hear what you're saying. You know, even if they hide it, but look what they're doing.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. That's a good point.
The other thought I have is perhaps this is kind of the marker from where we learn out a certain idea about the relationship between men and Malachim, which is the idea that we shouldn't shame the Malachim because we have something that they don't have, which is the ability to do mitzvahs.
To do mitzvahs, right.
Yeah. Right. Very nice.
But you would think, I mean, the tendency of the conversation seems to indicate that Rishoyim would do it openly.
Would do what openly?
You know, they're rishis. In this world, where I mean, given a certain attitude against it, you know, even that would be done snuah too. So. So they wouldn't be able to tell either way. They want to be able to tell,
mm-hmm.
And I'm saying I'm not letting on either way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, leave that. Okay. I'm trying to remember who it was. It is in the Orged Al Yahu. Do we have that? Look in the regular Orged Al Yahu, gracious there. It's right in the middle of the shelf there. Yeah. I'm pretty sure it's in this week's parsha about keeping a secret and keeping something private. Let's see if I can find it here. Just take one moment. I can't find it. Alrighty. Let's go on to the next one. We'll take a look on page Chaf Beis. And it will be the left column, second paragraph. Mehapashtu shel hamitzvah efshir lahakir gadlusa. From the very simple performance of a mitzvah, a person can recognize its greatness. So that's the theme of this paragraph. Hine lamashal, for example. You got it, David? Got it, David? Page left base?
Yeah.
And right, second paragraph. There you go. Lamashal, hachnasas orchim shel Avram Avinu, alav shalom. The mitzvah of welcoming guests, which Avram Avinu was a master of. Shehaya Navi Umelech, and he was a prophet and he was a king, meaning he was a very highly regarded person in his time. He was Nasi Ha'aretz, a prince of the land. Zakein, he was an elderly person, Ben Meya, 100 years old. V'chola, he was sick. Kiyom Shlishi Lemilasoha, it was the third day of his bris, so he was in a lot of pain. V'limros Kolzeh, but despite all of that, when guests came, which he initially thought were Arab passers-by, he ran across to them by himself. He didn't send a messenger. He could have easily said, you know, Eliezer, show those men in. But he, who was so great, and had so much, and was even in pain, who had any excuse to send somebody else, he didn't do it. He did it on his own. Because it says, Vayar Vayorat Slikrosam. He saw them, and he ran across to meet them. V'nira ki kol hagodol yoser. So the Chiddush Shaharim says, it appears to me that the greater a person is, yoser, mevin yoser es gadlus hamitzvah. They understand all the more so the greatness of the mitzvah. V'harehu mechavev es hapashtus shel hamitzvah. And they hold dear the simple act of performance of the mitzvah. Right? Without any, you know, without it being necessary to know the hidden meanings and the secret meanings and the consequences, that they just know the simple act of the mitzvah is the greatest thing. It's just the greater a person is, the more they're able to carry that out because they recognize that. So Avram Avinu understood the greatness of Hachnasas Orachim, and at his age and in his position, he made sure that he did it himself, and he didn't, you know, delegate it to somebody else because of the chashivas of the mitzvah. Mm-hmm. Eric?
Slightly different, but since Avram Avinu at that point is the only Jew, he's going after Stamazoi people.
Right.
And he knew he was going after Stamazoi people.
Mm-hmm.
And at least our concept of Masas Orchim is entertaining other Yidden. We know from Avraham Avinu, I guess it's not really restricted in that way.
Yeah.
And he was going to bring in Avdei Avodah Zarah.
Right.
Into his house.
Right.
We would would never think of doing that.
You know, in that regard, you know, our task is different than his, because he is Av Hamon Goyim. Avraham is the father, really, of a multitude of nations. And his responsibility was to the world. And his special responsibility was to the Jewish people. So he's the first of our Avos. And he became the first Jew. But he was really the father of the nations. No, we don't have that same achrayus in that respect. We have the idea of being an example to the nation,
mm-hmm.
and of trying to convey the values of Torah to the world in the best way that we can. But the idea of reaching out in that respect to all people is not really central to our task. It's more being an example.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to reach out to our fellow Jews, yes. In terms of the non-Jewish people in the world, shalom. Darkei Shalom, Midos Tovos, and being an example. And in that respect, really, I think that it's different. What he needed to accomplish and what we need to accomplish, yeah.
So we're attraction by example.
To the non-Jewish world,
but we do outreach.
To the Jewish world. Right. And the extent of one's outreach, of course, that depends on the person, what their kofos are, what their derech is.
Maybe that's an insight, Rabbi, into the always perplexing question of the menu that Avram served to the family of God.
that it had Basar B'chalav.
It had Basar B'chalav.
Right.
I mean, there's an insight into.
I mean, in the sense that if they're them not being Jewish, then you could serve that to them.
His mission, that's right. If his mission to them is different, then our mission would be to Orche. Perhaps that's hinted at in the fact that he served them food that he couldn't serve to us.
Can you do that?
Mm. What's that?
Can a Jew serve?
You cannot serve heated Basar B'chalav to a Gentile because you can't get any benefit from it whatsoever. So you couldn't cook a cheeseburger for a non-Jewish person. Couldn't cook it for them, couldn't give it to them. But if it's not heating it up, cooking it, actually, you know, making it hot. Because the cooking is the Isser, and the eating is the Isser, and getting benefit from it.
So
but if it's cold,
you give them a glass of milk with
yeah. You could give a Gentile, you know, a bologna sandwich and a glass of milk.
Really?
Yes. Because that's not Basar B'chalav D'Oraisa. It's not cooked together. Can't give it to a Jew because it's Isser for him to eat it. But you could give it to a Gentile. That would be okay. But not if you heated it up. So there's three Isurim when Basar B'chalav are min HaTorah. There's three prohibitions. Cooking it together, you're not even allowed to cook Basar B'chalav. Even if nobody eats it, that's an Avera. You can't eat it, you can't cook it, and you can't derive any benefit from it if it's cooked. If it's
but
not cooked,
you
you're allowed
derive
to derive
benefit.
If it's not cooked, right.
So how does that, so does that mean you could take a hamburger and throw a piece of cold cheese on it and give it to a non-Jew?
As long as the hamburger's not hot.
Oh, okay.
What, if it's hot, it's cooking that cheese a little bit.
But you could.
But if it's cold?
But you could give them
yeah.
a bologna and cheese sandwich.
Yes, you could. To a Gentile, you could do that.
It's a whole new one.
No, I actually thought that you couldn't get any benefit. And by serving something
cooked.
To somebody, it seems you get a benefit.
You do. But the benefit is only us or if they are cooked together or heated up together.
So
that's when it becomes us or Bahana'a, too.
So you can give them a hot hamburger with a piece of cheese on the side, and they put it on top.
They could do it if they want to, yeah. Because then you're not doing it, yeah.
What about giving animals?
You cannot give animals heated Basar B'chalav.
Even if you didn't heat it?
Correct. Then you're getting hanoah from that.
Even though, you know, you didn't...
Yeah, that's why pet food can't be Basar B'chalav, because, you know, it's cooked. But you could give your dog, you know, a piece of cold cheese and a piece of cold meat together, if he's into it, you know. the donkey of Pinchas Ben Yorah would not eat it because he didn't eat anything that wasn't kosher. But most animals aren't that marked.
Well, I'm back to the original point. I guess anyways, I really missed on the weird. But this, you know, the issue you were talking about relationships with a fellow Jew or
yeah.
relationship with a non-Jew, and you know, a person can be closer with his friend than with his brother.
Yes.
And, you know, human nature is such that sometimes a person might be a closer relationship with a non-Jew
mm-hmm.
than a Jew. But, you know, what I always get is the sense that we're supposed to be a little bit standoffish, a little bit distant from a non-Jew.
Well, I think it's like this, that you may develop a close friendship with a Gentile, and it's okay. And if you want to have a Gentile as your guest, it's okay too. There's nothing prohibiting that. We're not driven to do that on a regular basis. We try and extend ourselves to Jewish people, but it's okay. And the part that we hold back a little bit from Gentiles is really based on two things. One is we're afraid of overly socializing with Gentiles for fear of intermarriage. And the Chachamim even set up some gezeiras about that, that has to do with wine, you know, and cheese and bread. Gezeiras d'Rabbanan is really to keep us all from overly socializing. So that's one. The person has to be careful with that. And the other is that there's a limit on the amount of Torah that we're allowed to share with the Gentile too. So you have that, I guess, built-in reserve. But I don't believe that it means one is required to be aloof as a personality, you know, or appear standoffish. Because that's not really a nice mita. And we are supposed to encourage mitos tovos. I think it's more knowing what we can say, what we cannot say, how far we can socialize, and where to draw the line. You were going to say something before you got.
Well, just in reference to the.
Yeah.
So it would never be, you can never be a manager of like a McDonald's in America or something like that. Or own one of the franchises.
Right, you cannot own it, you could not be a cook.
Unless there were some serious modifications to the recipes.
Yes, which is that's right.
You could be a manager.
No, I want to think about being a manager for a minute. Now let's say you're not actually cooking. No, but then you're deriving your wage from a bus or a hall of type of
but then again, maybe a Subway would be,
because
that's cold cuts.
Yeah. Well, that would be possible. Yeah.
But I'm just kidding, because even if you're a manager, the danger there would you have most managers in those places step in to cook when there's a shortage.
Yeah. Right, so then you have a problem. Yeah.
Sorry, I can't go there.
Can you expand a little bit on the halacha of what Torah can be shared with an
Jew? Well, the real restriction is Torah Sheh Ba'al Peh. Because Torah Sheh Bisav is open and available. And therefore, you know, you don't say to them that they'll buy a book and they'll read it, you know. It's open and available. Torah Sheh Ba'al Peh is much more difficult to access. Now, there are heterim on that in the sense that we live in a time when a lot of Torah Sheh Ba'al Peh is available in English.
Right.
Right? So you could go to a bookstore. So if you don't teach him, he'll go read a book by Aryeh Kaplan, you know, and all of the Shalom, and he'll read that.
He'll be much better off.
So there are heterim based on the fact that it's readily accessible anyway, but even that has its limits. I mean, you know, you can't go, you can only go so far with the book.
So that's what I'm searching for. It's
right.
Like, when do we start getting into the gray area?
Deeper things, deeper discussion of Torah Sheh Ba'al Peh concept. But you keep it fundamental and you keep it clear.
So you could perhaps share what Rashi's pshat, but not the Baal Torah.
Something like that. Something like that. Right.
Well, with the non-Jew who's in the process of Paris.
That's a different story, because then they have to learn in order to to undergo the process of conversion.
So maybe so there are those things that are preparatory in the way of
that's chinuch. At that point, that's
chinuch. But what about some of just the ramazim or sodas that they might express an interest in their emotes? I don't know.
I would hold it off for a little while, and ask them to just be patient with those things. Yeah. Later on down the line.
I was thinking that Avraham Avinu, it was his expression of haknas sorchim was, his greatness was that he expressed it in every which way that he could, and as we said, he was able. I mean, for him it was possible to do things that we would not consider possible,
right?
And to, even to serve goyim, to invite goyim in, but part of that was because. He didn't have any from Jews looking over his shoulder to see, running in.
You know, the pressure of the community.
Yeah.
He wasn't under the...
Park a camel
the
down the block.
And the block from there. Moshe Shaul, you had a comment before.
It was answered. Yeah. It was about pet food.
Okay.
If it's cooked together. I mean, it's cold,
a problem.
But it's been cooked together.
Exactly. It's cold now, but it was cooked, so at that point it becomes usher. Guess we have time for one more.
Yeah.
Like even though a non-Jew cooked it.
Doesn't matter. You know, once it's in that form, you can't do it right. We'll do one more short one. It's immediately after the one we just learned. Vatitzchak Sora. And Sora laughed, Bikirba, within her lemor thing. So many meforshim, and what does that mean that Sora laughed? And why did she laugh? Ki Sora lo yoda shemavtichim bishlichus Hashem yisborach. Kind of like the Mahalach of the Ramban. Sora didn't know that these men were, assuring her of this as messengers of God. Right? She's not, like, she's in the tent. And the way the Ramban says that she overhears these wayfarers saying, your wife will have a child, she's going, right, she's 90 years old. Rak, shemavorchin b'derech bracha sheyihi alabanim. But they gave a bracha. These friendly, passers-by, they said to their host, Avraham, and you know, we're giving a bracha that your wife will have a child, like a friendly person would do. V'tzachaka. So she laughed. V'azeh Omar Hashem Yisparach. So Hashem then paid attention to this and he said, Kitzora ha'adam lihiyos batuach b'Hashem Yisparach. A person, regardless, you have to believe in God. You have to trust in God. V'lo lihisya'ish atzmo. Never to give up hope. Never. V'lo yihiyah shum davar rachok be'enav klal. That's very strong language. He says, nothing in your eyes should be remote. Nothing should be pictured as being impossible. So this is very similar to the Ramban. And the Ramban says here that when Sora laughed, she didn't know it was a messenger from God. She heard wayfarers saying that. So, but the fact that she laughed, so Hashem was saying, what, you think I can't do it? You know? So who cares who said it? Who cares whose mouth it came from? And so instead of laughing, she should have said, Halavai.
Amen.
So it should be. So very subtle hate, really, on her part. Very, very subtle. Not the way that we might think it is from the Pesuk. And that the Chidush Arim has the same thing. And when they said it, she on her Madrega, could think anything is possible. You know, so may it be.
That maybe explains a little bit of when Rabbi Tversky was here. My wife saw Michal Tversky, and she's
right.
She came for a bracha for the children. He says,
right.
If you're coming to me to get a bracha from an ordinary Jew,
yeah.
I give my bracha. Mm-hmm. You're coming to me because I'm a rabbi, and you think my bracha is more powerful than any Jew out here, which kind of fits here, then not necessarily
right.
Do I think that's what I want to do.
Right. All the more reason to go to him.
That's it. I agree. I understood that too. But I think we're seeing here, it says, if someone gives you a bracha, then the correct response is all of ours.
Amen.
So maybe.
Yes, you're correct.